It's great to see all of you here this morning. So many of you here. I haven't seen you in 5 months, and God bless you. It's great to see you, and I'm so thankful that you're here today. In the book of Revelation for this morning, we've been studying the book of Revelation. It's very timely, I believe. This morning, I want to speak about when time shall be no more. In the book of Revelation, chapter 10, and I want to read the passage before us, and then we'll get into some things that I want us to see this morning from this that I think that we can apply to where we are in the world. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel." Now, when it said, "And I saw," remember John the Revelator, John was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. John was the one that didn't run away from the cross on the day of the crucifixion. John was the only of those apostles that did not die a martyr's death. And John wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the Bible. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And the word revelation means the unveiling, or the explaining what the unveiling of God's plan for this world is. So when it says, "And I saw," this is John caught up in a vision that God has given him about end time events. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now this morning, let me just quickly go through some of the things that have happened in the book of Revelation in just a little bit of review. When the first seal, you know, the book of Revelation is divided up on what's going to happen to this earth someday before Jesus comes and settles all the skirmishes of this world. There are, in the book of Revelation, there are seven seal judgments. In the seventh seal, that opens up the seven trumpet judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, it will open up the seven bowl judgments of this world. So you've got those three sets: the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Those are all judgments that are going to be sent upon this earth one of these days, and they grow in intensity. Well, when we saw the first seal open, we saw a rider on a white horse, which is representative of the Antichrist that will come on the world scene. He will be the one world dictator. He will be the one that will make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. I don't know if you're watching world news right now, but there's been a lot about the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and the peace deal that they're trying to broker between them and the Israelis right now. Now, first of all, let me just say this. The president of the United States that has been involved in this, don't get excited. He's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come out of the European world, according to everything that I understand about biblical prophecy. But it doesn't mean that a peace treaty deal can begin to come into play. But the one world leader, one of these days, will make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. He will say, you can now build your temple, which will be the third temple, and it can be built there in the city of Jerusalem. But in the middle of those 7 years of tribulation on this earth, which I believe the church, all the saved, will be in heaven at this time, during that 7 year period, in the middle of it, he'll break his covenant with the nation of Israel. And that will begin what is called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the first seal was open. A rider comes out on a white horse. He's the Antichrist, the one world dictator one of these days. The second seal opens. There was a red horse rider. He will represent war and bloodshed upon the earth. Then the third seal is opened, and there's a black horse rider that will represent famine that will go on in the land. Food will be at a scarcity. Then the fourth rider of the horse, it was a pale horse, which represented death. And 1/4 of the earth's population at that time will be killed with sword, with hunger, and with the beast of the earth. Now, what does that mean, the beast of the earth? Many of the diseases come from the animals of the earth. Then the fifth seal is opened, and we see martyrs that are martyred during the tribulation, that their soul already went into the presence of Jesus. There will be more of them to come, but this will be the first batch. They're under the altar, it says, and they're crying out saying, oh, sovereign Lord, how long is it going to be before you bring vengeance on those who have killed us? And then the sixth seal opened, and there will be a great earthquake where the sun became black, and the moon becomes like blood, and the stars of heaven fall. By the way, this past week, if any of you keep up with science television, history television, they were talking about all of these meteors, all of these asteroids that are floating in the world's atmosphere. It was phenomenal how many there are. It blew my mind. Some of those, they're fearful that will someday hit the earth. Well, according to the book of Revelation, something's going to fall out of the skies one of these days. But this says, in the sixth seal, a star of heaven fell. Heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves, it says, in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the rocks and the mountains, those created things, instead of saying, praying to the Creator, they say to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then the seventh seal is opened. Silence in heaven for the space of 1/2 an hour. And the trumpet judgments then began. And they opened up. Remember the seven angels? Each one of them had a trumpet to blow. So the first trumpet, blows, and the judgment is blood and hail and fire, and a third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. The second angel sounds the trumpet, and a fireball from heaven falls out of the skies, and one third of the earth's waters are polluted. The third trumpet blows, and a falling star falls to the earth, and one third of the fresh water then becomes polluted. The fourth angel blows the trumpet, and darkness, and a third of the celestial bodies up there are darkened. The fifth trumpeter trumpets, and the demonic invasion. Remember, we talked about the creatures from the bottomless pit that are opened up, and they torment those that don't have the mark of God on their lives during that time. They torment men for 5 solid months. People will want to die, and they can't. And then the sixth trumpeter trumpets, and the Bible says that an army of 200 million will come, and then another third of the earth's population is killed during that time. By the way, I read just this past week, whether it is an army of human beings or whether it is artificial intelligence, there will be a 200 million army. And so that brings us to where we are in this morning. And you would think in the book of Revelation chapter 10, you would think then that the seventh angel blows the trumpet, but not here. God puts another parenthesis in the middle of Revelation. Now, you know, when you think the world is as bad as it can get and that it couldn't get any worse than what it is, God puts another parenthesis there so we can catch our breath. And I believe that the reason that he puts a parenthesis here before next Sunday morning, we see in the 11th chapter, one of the greatest catastrophic chapters here in the book of Revelation. I believe the reason for these two parenthetical chapters in the book of Revelation thus far is, number one, to comfort the people of God who are saved during that time. And I think also, it's the confirmation to show the sovereignty of God, that God will do whatever God chooses to do, however God chooses to do it, because he is sovereign, he's in control, and I believe that's why these chapters are in there that give us a little time to breathe. So this morning, what are we going to look at in Revelation chapter 10? I want you to see a mighty angel's descent from heaven, a mighty angel's descent from heaven. Now, I want to say this before we get into all of it, is there are scholars, great conservative scholars, and some think this mighty angel is Jesus Christ himself, because no other angel in the book of Revelation is described as this one is described. Yet there are those that say, no, I don't think that's who it is. It could be, but I don't think that's who this is. So I'm coming from the standpoint of, I believe this mighty angel that's described, I'm going to take it that this very possibly can be Christ himself. So while there's much debate about this, I want to give you that I believe that as we look at this descent of this angel, there are some reasons why I personally think it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose of the book of Revelation, as I said, it's to unveil the end time events, but it's also to unveil Christ, not just the secrets of God, but to show Christ in all of his glory. Now, if you don't keep Christ in the center of your study of the book of Revelation, then you will be confused all the way through. In fact, many years ago, there was quite a lengthy discussion among astronomers that were trying to harmonize the laws of astronomy. And they believed at that time that the earth was the center of the universe and that everything revolved around the earth. But that caused a lot of questions in the science of astronomy. And then Copernicus came along and discovered that the earth is not the center of the universe, but the sun was. And then they discovered when they put the sun, S-U-N, at the center of everything, then things began to make a little more sense in the realm of astronomy, And so that's why when you study the book of Revelation, you and I must realize that the S-O-N, the sun, is the center of the book of Revelation. And when you study that, in light of the sun and relate Christ to everything, then you will certainly see things fall into place as you study the book of Revelation. So John, he sees this mighty angel. Now, in the Old Testament times, before Jesus ever came in the New Testament, there would be appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. The word incarnate means he became flesh. So before he became flesh and dwelt among us, there are places in the Bible which in theological terms is called a theophany. It would be an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And so you can see that in various places in the Old Testament. And so I believe that when you read this with all of the description about this mighty angel, I think it's a great possibility that it's speaking of Christ himself. So we see a mighty angel's descent from heaven. Secondly, this morning we see this mighty angel's description. Now, verse 1 says that he's clothed with a cloud. It says, we know that's the attire of deity. Not the clouds we see out there in the atmosphere, but the clouds that are described as the glory of God. You'll remember when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, remember that God appeared to them in a cloud, in a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And that cloud became the clothing of the deity of God to those Israelites. So here's a mighty angel that is clothed with a cloud. And then the Bible says that when Christ comes one of these days in his glorious appearing, he's coming with clouds. So here's this angel from heaven, clothed with a cloud. It says, then he's described as having a rainbow about his head. That rainbow, as you well know, it's a covenant promise of God. We first read about the rainbow when the earth was flooded and God made a promise that he would never flood the earth again. And so when we see the rainbow, that's what we think about. The rainbow that we saw in chapter 4 of Revelation speaks about this everlasting covenant that God has made with his people. So now in chapter 10, we see a rainbow, and it speaks of the covenant of God's mercy, God's grace, God's salvation, and God's love. And then notice in verse 1, it says his face was as it were the sun. In other words, when you looked upon this angel, John said, it was shining like light. And then you begin to see Christ in all of his glory. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus stepped aside and let James and Peter and John see him in his resurrected glory before that ever happened? And remember, he was transformed and he shone like the sun. And so when Paul was on the Damascus Road, Paul saw a blinding light. And so when you read this description here in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 1, it's easy to conclude that this angel very well could be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose face is as the sun. And then it says that his feet are as pillars of fire. I hope you remember that in Revelation chapter 1, when John's given this vision of the Lord Jesus, it says, and his face there was like the sun, and his feet were like brass burned in the fire. And so feet of fire speaks of the judgment that is to come. He's the one who is coming to judge the earth someday. And so he comes as the King of Majesty, and he comes stepping forth in fiery judgment upon this sinful world. And so what do we have in the book of Revelation? We have this parenthesis before this last trumpet or sounds, the seventh angel sounds the trumpet of judgment. So we have a parenthesis, and what we have here is a mighty angel descending out of heaven. And so we see the descent, then we see the description of this angel's apparel, of this angel's attire, this angel's authority, of this angel's announcement. And then I want you to see, thirdly, we see this mighty angel's dominion. It tells us in verses 2 and 3, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And so it says four times in this chapter of Revelation that there's this little book, and it's in the right hand, and it's extended out there to John. And you remember in Revelation chapter 5, we saw a little book that no one could take because they weren't worthy. And John was crying, and somebody looked over and told him, there's one that is worthy to take it, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that book is a scroll of all of these judgments that are coming upon the world. And so this mighty angel, when he puts his right hand on the sea, or his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the earth, what he is doing, he is claiming what is rightfully his, the earth and the sea. In fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then notice what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. The psalmist said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, in Colossians, we read there a few moments ago that Christ spoiled the principalities and the powers when he died and when he resurrected, and God is going to bring everything and put it under his feet. And so here you see this mighty angel with one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. And he is both Lord of the land. He is Lord of the sea. He's Lord of all. He is Lord of everything. And then we see not only his charge, his claim, but notice verse 3 tells us his cry. He roared like a lion. Well, we know that the lion is the king of the jungle. And so, in the book of Amos, we read these words. Amos 3:8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? And then in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Zion, young people, is Jerusalem there. And utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Now, notice this cry of this lion. It's a symbol of majesty. It's a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of authority and judgment. And so we know that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, according to the Bible. And here, this mighty angel roars with a loud voice because he's taking complete control of the earth and the sea and the universe. And then notice what happens in verse 4, his obedience. It tells us that John hears seven thunders as they utter. And notice when John was about to write about it, he was told not to do that. Now, a lot of people have tried to speculate down through the years, what are the seven thunders? Well, the Bible, you know, there are just some things God doesn't tell us. That's why I always refer you back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, to our children, but the things that he has revealed belong to us. There are just some things that are a secret known only to God that he has not revealed, and we may never understand all of that. But notice, John is unveiling to you and to me all of these things that are going to happen one of these days. And he hears these seven thunders. Thunder represents judgment. Seven represents completion. So whatever these seven thunders are, we must assume that in God's economy, God knows what this completion of judgment is all about. But John is told to seal those things up. And so, you know, we could speculate all day long. We could go from now till Jesus comes and we'd never plumb the depths of that. And then John hears the vow of the angel. The angel made a vow. What did the angel vow? He swore by God of heaven and earth on the basis of all things that time would be no longer. Now, what he's speaking about there, that time would be no longer, he's saying, in other words, time will be no longer for the delay that has happened these past 2,000 years when God has delayed this judgment that's coming, that in the book of Revelation chapter 10, now at that point in future history, when this takes place, that time will be no longer. In other words, the delay is over, and now I'm going to bring the judgment upon this sinful world. Look in verse 6 and 7. And he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which has not sounded, by the way, yet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared it to his servants, the prophets. And so he's speaking about here when time shall be no more. He's not speaking here about the ticking of your watch of the seconds and the hours and the minutes, but he's speaking about that there will be no more delay and that judgment is dawning upon the earth. Now, God works on a different time schedule than we do. In John's day, the saints of God were ready for Jesus to come back 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they thought Jesus was coming back right then. They were ready for evil to come to an end. They were ready for suffering to cease and decease. But in God's own wisdom and God's own sovereignty, God has his own time schedule, and at this particular time, he says, there will be no more delay. You and I are living in a time when God has delayed his coming in order to give people an opportunity. You know, I hear many people say, I just can't believe that a good God, a God of love that people speak about, I just can't believe that a good God would send anybody to hell. Let me tell you, for 2,000 years, he's been giving them a chance. For 2,000 years, he's offered to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God sends no one to hell. They send themselves. They just have to inflict their blame on somebody. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at 2 Peter 3:8. There's a phrase there I want to use. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Did you realize this morning in God's economy? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked physically upon the earth. In God's economy, if 1,000 years are like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years, in his economy, it's like, I've only been gone 2 days. And then notice in verse 7, it tells us that the mystery of God will be fulfilled, finished, and completed. The Bible speaks about the mysteries of God. The Bible says the church itself this called out group of people from among all the nations of the world. Did you realize that's one of the mysteries of God, is God's church? I think the mystery of God here in verse 10 is the mystery of evil and iniquity, and why God allows sin and the wicked to prosper, and why God allows suffering and all these things on the earth that bring us heartache, because there's coming a day when Jesus will say, there will be no more delay, but the mystery of God will be finished. How many of us look around and say, God, how long are you going to let this mess go on? How long, Lord? Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. One of these days, the mystery of all of that will be completed. Let me tell you, people have prayed through the ages. Lord, how long is it going to be? And so we see here, this mighty angel comes down from heaven, and he puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, and is going to reclaim what is rightfully his. Verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And notice the angel said unto me, take it and eat it up. Now this is John. And it shall be, make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Let me tell you what I believe that's referring to. The Bible is filled with precious, precious words that are sweet. But let me tell you, when you ingest it, when you read it, when you study it, when you know it, it becomes bitter because of the judgment that's going to happen to the sins of this world one of these days. And so it was sweet to the taste, but the outcome of what's going to happen is bitter. Look in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah said. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Look what Peter said about it. 1 Peter 2 and 2. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Look what the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then look what Jesus quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 of Matthew 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we appropriate Christ when we get into his word and let his word become a part of us, and it's sweet. But the bitterness is all that is going to happen because of sin in this world. And so John, immediately in obedience, he goes and does what this angel, this mighty angel says. Notice verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, what does that mean? John, you've got to prophesy to many nations, peoples, tongues, and kings. Well, this Bible, John has been prophesying that all these years. And so when you come to that chapter of Revelation chapter 10, one of these days, the mysteries of God are going to be finished, they're going to be complete, and John expresses in this 10th chapter of everything that he saw, everything that he heard. And so he takes the word of God, and he takes it in, and it's sweet. But as soon as he realized the condition of the world and the condition of lost souls one of these days and where they will spend eternity, it is bitter because of the sin that inflicted the earth. The most fascinating part of the book of Revelation chapter 7 we'll look into next Sunday morning. It will speak about the rebuilding of the temple that the Antichrist will let the Jewish people rebuild one of these days. I don't know if you've read any of that, kept up with any of that, but I want you to understand that the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they've already made all of the clothes for the temple that's going to be rebuilt. They've made all the furnishings for the temple that are going to be used during the days that they reinstitute their sacrificial system. And folks, I want you to know, just as sure as you and I this morning are here, this will happen. This will take place one of these days. But God, in His mercy, in His love, and in His everlasting goodness and righteousness, has given and given and given and given man an opportunity to receive Him. But what we are seeing in America today, we've shoved God into a corner and said, we'll rewrite your word and live it the way we want to do it. And God's, one of these days, the Bible says, when they see Him, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. The sad problem is they will have prayed, but their prayers will be too late. Noah preached for 120 years as he built the ark. It had never rained on the earth. People thought he was stupid. They thought he was idiotic. They thought he was a crazy lunatic. But on the day that God said, Noah, you and your other seven members go into the ark, God closed the door. The rains began to fall. The judgment began to come. All of the people of that known world died, lost forever without Christ. Don't let that happen to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends. Tell people the message of salvation. Amen? God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? If anyone needs to come this morning, Ken, if you'll just play softly. And if you need to come, enjoy the church or come and give your heart and life to Christ, would you do that as we pray together?